doors are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. While listening today, if you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we continue with our message series on heaven. In today's message, Pastor Sam will mention a chart showing what the Bible says about heaven. That chart is available on our website. Go to graceemmanuel.com. Click on Media, then on Handouts, and find the chart on heaven. Today we talk about how God has shaped and gifted us, and how that impacts what our eternity will be like. Would Jesus equip and gift us for service here, only to make us leave those gifts and talents behind? Does our kingdom work here end when we get to heaven? Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, I promised you a brand new color chart describing your journey into heaven. We're on heaven number 21, and that may still happen for a little bit longer. Brand new color chart, and what will happen after you arrive in heaven, and with the help of our own brilliant Penny Worley, that chart with ink just drying is in your bulletin. You need one of those today. If you don't have one, raise your hand, and they will bring one to you. I really would like you to have one of these in your hands. I'm going to give you a tour of heaven using kind of the first half of it today. These eight columns skimming the power-packed passages that I have put in here. And as you move from the peach column on the left, you move to the light purple column on the right, you will literally see your future. This is you we're talking about here. This is not us. This is not Christians in general. We're talking about where are you headed when this life is over, when you breathe your last breath on this life. You will literally be able to plot your journey to heaven, and then once you get there, what comes when you arrive. Column number one, let's go very quickly here just in a brief overview. I hope you'll look at this. It's got a couple of mistakes on it. We'll fix them here as we go along. Column number one, we spent 6 weeks studying the original heaven and Lucifer and a third of the angels deciding they wanted to overthrow their creator. And that did not work out well for them, but it also did not work out well for us because Adam and Eve's fall into Satan's temptation led us all in a sin-cursed path. So that's column number one. That's the peach column, war in heaven at the top. Watch that top column as you go across because that's what's happening in heaven at any given time. Column two, God reaches out to humanity with love and forgiveness. We've been expressing that in our songs and prayers today. Many, many turned away from sin and Satan in the Old Testament. Many turned away to follow Creator God. We read 65 times in the Old Testament of a place called Hebrew Sheol, or when it works into the New Testament in Greek Hades, that seemed to be a holding area for those who died in the Old Testament. It wasn't like they went right to heaven. They were in this holding area. And so when you look at the top of your chart, you see only God and angels in heaven. And then a battle is raging on earth for the souls of humanity. 265 times we found in the Old Testament the term the Lord of Heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, Tsaba, the Hebrew word Tsaba. Army, war, the Lord of hosts who has to be fighting against the evil one, fighting against his minions, pushing back evil against the souls of humanity. And that must have been the pre-incarnate Jesus, long before he came here as a baby in a manger, fighting with, the Old Testament then adds, the angel armies of heaven. It's like the angels learned a new role, led by the Lord of Heaven's armies. And then column three, bright yellow column, sure enough, God himself loved his in his image human so much that he comes to this earth, he takes on human form, he voluntarily dies the death we all should have died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead and offers each of us eternal life in heaven. He offers you, me, your friends, your family, eternal life in heaven. But at that moment, this you may not know, at that moment, yellow column, Isaiah 61 prophesied, and then Jesus reinforces in Luke chapter 4 about himself. He came to set the captives free. So he literally releases, Ephesians 4, he literally releases those righteous dead from the Old Testament who had been held in Sheol, Hades, and they then make their way into heaven. The first humans that show up in heaven are those who are released there by Jesus. And then we come to column number four. Column number four on your page, let me go to the bottom of the column, gives you, I call it the death of the redeemed. This is where all of humanity is right now. We're all kind of living in this green area right now. Before Jesus ascends to heaven, he says to all of those that would believe, John 14:1, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back when everything is ready, and you will then be with me where I am. So that's the bottom box of your handout. And then if you move to the top box, Revelation 4, the very first look we have into heaven, seeing the redeemed there. We actually get to look inside of heaven. We've done that some in the Old Testament, but here you're actually seeing inside of heaven the redeemed saints there in heaven. It's on your sheet. I think it's probably on the screen beside me. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian. We talked about that last week. The glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. 10, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, and they lay their crowns before the throne. And I'm the guy that's always saying, interpret the Bible literally, unless it has to be interpreted symbolically. But I do believe that the number 24 is not accidental. 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament representing God followers there, and then 12 apostles in the New Testament slash church representing the New Testament saints, the 24 elders. And you will find as we go through this sheet and beyond that those phrases show up over and over, the white robes, the crowns, the casting the crowns before the throne of God. Column five. And this is a huge upcoming event. It is an arrow on your sheet reaching up toward the top. It is Jesus taking the redeemed saints that are in heaven, coming back with those redeemed saints in what we call the rapture. Bottom box, we're going to quit this look at our chart in just a moment and talk for a while. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again. We also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who've died. So all of those people that you know that have died and they're in heaven now, when Jesus returns in that arrow, in that box, he will bring the souls of those people back with him. It goes on to say the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And then it says, verse 16, first the believers who've died will rise from their grave. So make sure you picture this. The souls of the saints, the dead saints, those you know in heaven coming back with Jesus, and then the bodies, the graves opening, and the bodies rising from the dead, meeting Jesus in the air, and then you will ever be with the Lord. But also those still living, it says in the rest of the verse, will also rise. And that is a key event. A key event, it has not yet happened, but it soon will. And you can see in the box just above, suddenly, Revelation 7:9, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes. There it is again. So now we're all in heaven. Now we've arrived. Everybody, you, me, all of us have arrived in heaven. And I included one passage there from Philippians 3. There's several. Somehow in that journey up, you receive a glorified body. It's not the old beat up, broken body you now have. But when you arrive at the top of that arrow, we're all there And when you arrive there, you arrive there with a brand new glorified body. Now, let's break away from the chart for a little bit and let me talk. We explored the last 2 weeks. What it will be like when you arrive. What you will experience when you first get on the other side. We talked about the falling down before our loving God and laying our crowns at the feet of our Savior. And you will feel unworthy, but you will feel very thankful that you're there. Thank you, God, I made it. I'm in heaven. And we talked about what it'll be like when we realize that the sin curse has fallen away, that dragging thing that drags us constantly off the trail into sin, and then the pain and the tears and the hurts and the traumas of this life that rack our lives on a constant basis, and the fears and the worries about tomorrow that right now are invading our whole world. Everyone seems to be caught up in fear, but those fade from view. They're gone. They're gone. All of that is gone. And we talked last week about what it will be like when the sin curse is suddenly gone from our minds, our feeble minds, and then from our senses, our sight and our touch and our smell. All of it's gone. And suddenly we find ourselves in the presence of God, moved back to the position that Adam and Eve were in before they ever fell. Suddenly we become like they were, and then we grow from there when we get to the other side. Can you imagine a believer in Kyiv, Ukraine, right now, with bombs exploding in their housing complexes and in their maternity hospital? And the utter fear and desperation and hopelessness that rages in them for themselves and for their families. And then in a split second, one of them tragically yet wonderfully finds themselves in heaven. And the utter hopelessness turns to unfiltered joy and the raging fear against the demonic forces that have been leveled against them turns into wonder and awe and worship, cocooned in the presence of God, with absolutely no evil presence anywhere, ever again. Here was the Word of Life Church in Kyiv. Not much different than us, tough picture to see, but you could kind of make it up. People not so different than us, worship band and singers up front, audience singing, obviously clapping, lifting their hands in worship. But not anymore. Think about that. Think about that. Their homes are being destroyed, their dreams are shattered, their plans and ambitions put on permanent hold. Some of the people in that picture have fled to refugee camps in Poland. We talked to our missionaries in Romania. They're there now. They're in Romania, severed from their families. But some of the people in that picture are almost certainly now suddenly in heaven. Didn't plan on it 2 weeks ago. Now what? Now what comes for them? For the people who were in that picture, who are now suddenly, unexpectedly in heaven. And we have the rest of this chart. We're going to spend a lot more time on it in the future. But there are some things on here I'd kind of like to point out to you. After you get through that center box on the arrow going up, and you have this vast crowd, all of us that suddenly show up in heaven, then in the lighter blue, you have what I call the four hallelujahs and the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is kind of neat because somewhere soon, somewhere along the way, this is where you'll be. This is you. This is describing you. Revelation chapter 19. After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting. Your voice will be shouting too, if you're a believer. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belongs to ours. See where I am? The biggest box up under the four hallelujahs. Three. And again, their voices rang out, hallelujah. Then the 24 elders and the four, that's us, and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who were sitting on the throne. They cried out, amen, hallelujah. There are only four times in the New Testament the word hallelujah shows up at all. And that's because hallelujah is not a New Testament Greek word. It's an Old Testament word. In fact, let me show you. There's your H, right to left, Hebrew right to left. There's your H. There's your short A sound. There's your lamech, there's your L. That's a short E sound, another L. That's your long U sound, and that's your yod, that's your Y, an A. See how their vowels are underneath, reading right to left? And then that's the hard H, hard guttural H sound. So you have, that's Yah, that's Hallelujah. And the Yah is shortened for Yahweh. That's the shortened form of the name of God. That's Yahweh. And that's Hallel. That's the word for praise. So it literally is praise Yahweh or praise God. And the reason the saints are shouting that in heaven, it's become that word, even though it's a Hebrew word, has become part of every language. Seemingly everybody uses that. And amen, by the way. The word amen is a Hebrew word too, that everybody has picked up. Amen, faithful, God, you're faithful. But the reason saints in heaven are shouting hallelujah there is because they learned it here. We learned to say it here, and when we get to heaven, we say it. But that will be followed, that there will be followed by a huge event in heaven. In fact, that's on your sheet too. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And his bride has prepared herself. She's been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. So we got to talk about this, not today. We're going to talk about what is this thing called the wedding feast or the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the white linen to wear. Again, a symbol of the redeemed. But that answers your question that we had last week. Are we all going to be naked in heaven like Adam and Eve were in the garden? No, you see this over and over in here. Not only does it symbolize, she'd been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. But we're all still back on the green column. We're not there. We're not going to get there for a while, perhaps. So we're back here in the green column. We're somewhere working our way toward the top. Those in heaven are hugging the line before the rapture of Jesus takes place, waiting for the rapture. And we're all dying. We're still regularly dying. We've had a bunch of people die here over the last year. I've had friends die, close friends die. My father died. Mike Richards died. We've been talking about him some in these sermons just 6-7 weeks ago. So imagine with me, I'm going to use Ukraine as an example today. And this, the Word of Life Church I showed you on the back screen, that's real, but I'm going to use a fictionary character, Ivan. Let's call him Ivan. Ivan, the word in Ukrainian means God is gracious. So Ivan, from the Word of Life Church, remember, real church, fictional person, sent his family away, left his now non-existent job, walked away from his shattered home, and picked up a rifle as part of the Azov, as part of the Ukrainian National Guard. But a Russian mortar finds Ivan and moves Ivan from church worship team to soldier to arriving in heaven in 2 weeks' time. Bam. He's in heaven. And again, I ask the question, now what? Now what? I want you to do something here for the next few minutes. I want you to put aside all that we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. Put aside all of that stuff about losing the sin curse. So important, but put aside for the moment, losing the sin curse, losing the sickness and the pain and the sorrow and the fears and being filled with unclouded joy. Put that off to one side. I want to talk about something else. That's real, but put it off to one side. And at least sometimes going into the very throne room of God and worshiping God. Maybe multiple times we're going to be worshiping God in the throne room. And we've talked about that a lot alongside of Moses and Peter and the Afghan Christians who have died here over the last few months. And my dad and Mike Richards and your loved one, all in heaven now worshiping. And we'll be there worshiping with him in the throne room of God. But let's just say that Kiev Ivan was 32 years old, which is what Pastor Mitchell now is as of this week. Happy birthday to you. Remember, Ivan is here on this planet in the image and likeness of God, and part of that image, part of that likeness, was for him to develop his God-given talents, gifts, dreams. What I just talked to this group about up here, that was part of Ivan's role here on this earth as well. He was doing that, let's say, and then a demonic maniac decided to invade his country. Now Ivan gets to suddenly go to heaven with all of the heavenly benefits that we've been talking about, but he loses the purpose and passion God instilled to him in this life. Right? Right? Fulfill your purpose. We tell that to everybody. We tell that to our kids. We try to make sure they get that whole point. Maximize the gifts and talents God gave you. Fulfill the purpose for which God puts you on the planet. Is that not on the screen there somewhere? I say that all the time, and I say that, in fact, often to you in sermon and prayers. I finish prayers often like that. Maximize the divine purpose for which God puts you on this planet, as long as you understand that your purpose that God invested in you on this planet ends with your last breath. Right? Is that true? What if that's not true at all? What if all of eternity isn't just about worshiping God in the throne room of heaven? And you know how careful I need to be when I say that, because I just spent two sermons describing how the events in heaven are going to be beyond your wildest imaginations when all of your senses are changed and your brain kicks back to the way it was with Adam and Eve before the fall. But we need to step back from that now. For this sermon, step back from that, and I want to show you another side of the picture. Here's a passage, we'll put it on the screen. Here's a passage that is sometimes quoted about what we'll be doing when we finally get to heaven. And we especially like to quote this when we're terribly exhausted in life from pouring out our limited energies day after day after day after day. Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, where their good deeds follow them. If you're living in utter exhaustion, and some of you are, some of us are, the idea that when you get to heaven, you can put down the old trowel is rather inviting, yes? So heaven is like the ultimate retirement, right? The ultimate retirement is you get up at noon, you sip lemonade, you play a round of golf, you veg out in front of the TV, and you go to bed. Yes? I was talking this very week about this very thing to somebody, to one of the very youths. Life meaning is all about purpose. It's all about purpose. If you really do get up at noon and accomplish absolutely nothing of value all day, every day, most people will end up feeling extremely useless and probably descend into deep depression. We weren't created to do nothing. Not the way we're made. Not the way we should be. We were created in God's image to have purpose and passions, to create things, to cultivate other things. That's how God made us here. Does anybody actually think that becoming more like God in heaven means sitting directionless and purposeless for all eternity?
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message 21 from a series titled Heaven. When we surrender to Jesus and experience new life, we're given new purpose. We're gifted to serve as kingdom people. But when we get to heaven, are we done doing what we were born again to do? Do our gifts for teaching or music or administration end? Or are the purposes that God gives us when He saves us eternal, like we are eternal? If you have questions about this or something else in the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let me show you Jesus' take on this subject. Right from his mouth, John 5:16. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, therefore making himself equal with God. We use that verse all the time to prove the divinity of Jesus, but we'd kind of miss that sentence right in the middle about the work that Jesus says is going on. Remember, God started this whole thing out by creating for 6 days, working, and then resting on the seventh day. John 14:1, we already read it. Jesus said, I'm on my way back to heaven. I'm going to work. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's what I'm going to be doing in heaven. Revelation 1, we haven't looked at here. Oh, yes, we have that amazing view of Jesus inside of the throne. Remember that? He doesn't look anything like the dusty-robed, sandaled person that we see here on earth. But right there, right when it describes what he looks like in heaven, we're then told that that awesome picture of the risen Jesus is walking among the seven golden candlesticks. And then it goes on in verse 20 to say, oh, by the way, the seven gold candlesticks are the churches. So, besides Jesus is off in heaven preparing your future home, besides the fact that Romans 8:34 says he's interceding for you before the Father, he's also walking among the golden candlesticks. He's redeeming and building and encouraging and protecting his church to the very ends of the earth. He's busy. Jesus is busy. He's constantly busy. And so is the Heavenly Father. And so is the Holy Spirit, who is infilling and guiding and convicting and transforming every believer on the planet all at the same time, transforming us from the old sinful lust to a brand new righteousness. They're busy. God is doing. He's constantly active. So if your Savior, Jesus, is in heaven right now, accomplishing and creating and overseeing and encouraging, and you're going to become like him, more like him, which is what we've been reading. Let me show you that on the screens too. 1 Corinthians 15:49, as we've borne the image of the earthly, that should have parentheses, Adam, I put that in there, so we will bear the image of the heavenly, Jesus. One more, 1 John 3:2. We know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We've been struggling with the whole glorified body thing. Remember, the body rises, meet Jesus in the air, and then the glorified body, we show up in heaven. We've been struggling with what that means. Well, what's that even mean, that your body, your glorified body, will be like Jesus? But these verses now seem to be saying that we're going to perhaps be like him in our actions too. We're going to be acting like Jesus. How Jesus-like do you want to become when you arrive at the pearly gates? If Jesus is working overtime now, all the jobs we're told in the Bible Jesus is doing right now to get you there, is that high level of activity going to stop once we all arrive in heaven? And the answer is, no, that's when we get to this dark blue coming down arrow. That's when we all return with Jesus and we begin the process of wiping out the effects of sin and Satan and setting up the purple column, which is what we're going to be doing, which we're actually told we will be reigning with Christ. So Jesus is not spending eternity in an armchair sipping lemonade, and I'm convinced you won't be either. Let me show you a new principle. Or at least new to this series. When God created a perfect Adam and Eve and put them in a perfect Garden of Eden, that picture of perfection did not include them sitting under a tree all day, every day. They had two responsibilities, we're told in Genesis chapter 2. They had the responsibility to work, and they had the responsibility to worship. Here's the work part. We'll put it on the screen. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. There he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful, that produced delicious fruit. 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Well, of course he had to work. He had to pull all the weeds, and he had to lift up all the rotten fruit. This is before the fall. There were no weeds. There was no rotten fruit. Remember, the garden was created perfect. Adam and Eve were created perfect. But the garden was not self-sustaining. A and E had to cultivate it. Why? because that's what we were made in God's image to do. Create things, cultivate things, sustain things, accomplish things, develop things. That's part of being in the image of God. That's how he made us. Do we actually believe that God would build purpose and passion into us in this life to achieve things and create things and cultivate things? And then on the day our heart stops beating, all that in his image stuff here disappears as we make our way into the next life. Or does it go with us into the next life? In fact, what if the things that so interest you in this life, what if the things you become so good at doing in this life, you've spent a long time learning them? What if the things you're most passionate about in this life are simply precursors of what you're going to be doing in the life to come? If God built into Ukrainian Ivan's life passions of things he loved to do, was trained to do, wanted desperately to accomplish, and then his life is cut short by an evil madman's bomb, what if Ivan shows up in heaven with all the spiritual benefits that we've been discussing for the last 3 weeks, all those spiritual benefits, but he also shows up in heaven with his abilities and his gifts and the things he struggled so hard to learn in this life and improve. And when he gets to heaven, through the providence of God, he simply picks up where he left off here without all the sinful tug away, without all the distractions, without all the walls, without the sin-cursed brain, without the cursed senses, without the hindrances that so often hold us back or cause us to stop because we've hit a wall and we just don't have the knowledge to break through. What if all of that is gone when you arrive in heaven and our righteous, passionate pursuits that we start having here, that God starts to build into us? I said that to this group here. There's stuff God's built into you. There's spiritual gifts God's built into you. What if that continues? And I'm saying it does, but I'm offering it as a question. What if that continues and there's absolutely no barriers to whatever our eternal success is supposed to? What if that's true? If God plants a will or a desire in you now, something righteous in you now, a righteous pursuit, and then gives you talents and gives you skills and gives you gifts to pursue what he's built into your heart right now, why would that not be the best indicator of what you're going to be pursuing more once you get to heaven? If you're a musician in this life, why in the world would you not be one in the life to come, but without restraints? If you have a searching scientific mind in this life, why would you not be in the front of pursuing the vast, infinite storehouse of God's knowledge? Massive knowledge that we will have to learn when we get there. Why would you not be up front searching for new things, perhaps turning and teaching them to others? And I do believe we're going to be learning. We're not getting there with a full head. We're getting there with an Adam head. I'm talking about the kind of head Adam had before the fall, with everything, with all the junk gone. But we're not going there with all knowledge. God has all knowledge, and we're going to learn it as time goes along. If you love to cook in this life, why would you not become a heavenly cook with all the unfallen sensory enhancements that we talked about last week? All the blockage is gone, and you can cook to your little heart's content. By the way, we can eat it all. There's absolutely no calories. That'll be absolutely wonderful. If you like to organize things, you're going to love every timeless second in heaven, because we have several things we'll talk about. This ruling in heaven thing, whatever that is, you're going to be part of that. It's going to involve leadership and organization. If you like that, you're going to be right at the front of the line. But here's the burr under the saddle. We tend to tie the word work to the word tired. And we tend to tie the words not working to the word rest. We do understand, don't we, that exhaustion from work is purely a result of the fall. God said that's the way it would become. You know God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He's God. He's infinite in strength, and we're not. So let me show you this again. Revelation 14:3, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work. It's the noun kopos. It actually shows up there as kapone, and it has absolutely nothing to do with Al Capone there. I can promise you that's true. But here's what kopos is: laborious toil involving extreme weariness and deep fatigue. So that's what you can lay down. Rest from laborious toil involving extreme weariness and deep fatigue, for their good deeds follow them. Ergon. Good works from inner desire, intention, or purpose. So you're going to lay down something. In fact, let me just say it this way. I should use my notes. Is this saying you're not going to work in heaven? Or that your work in heaven will be born out of your inner desires, intents, and purposes? Remember, that's what we've been talking about, what God's already planted inside of you. And even in the midst of eternal work, you will find rest from your laborious toil involving extreme weariness and deep fatigue. You know what it's like to work at a hobby, right? Where what you're doing is would be laborious for others, but to you, it's restful, it's relaxing, it's fun. Now take that, take your hobby, the thing you enjoy doing that somebody else would find hard work. Take that, take out all the effects of the curse, all the effects of the fall, and then multiply that by 10 million. And you will know what work will be like in heaven. You're gonna work in heaven. You're gonna do something. You're gonna have ambition. You're gonna move forward. You're gonna have passions. You're gonna have purpose. But it's not gonna be hard. You're going to rest as you work. So, I've taken a whole lot of time to establish the you here on earth becomes the enhanced you in heaven. The things that make you tick now make you tick dramatically more then, without the sin, with the enhanced senses we have been talking about. Your personality is not going to become something completely different. You're not going to be a brand new, whole different person when you get to heaven. Now your body, after the rapture, remember, it's going to be a glorified body like Jesus' own. The corruptible becomes incorruptible. The sin chains that plagued you on this earth will be gone, but you will still be you. You're not going to become somebody else. You will be you, and from what I can see in Scripture, we will be easily recognizable when we get to heaven. Others will recognize who we are. And we've not quite established, I don't think we ever will, we play with this, but what approximate age will you be in heaven? If you die here extremely old, I don't think you're going to show up in heaven ancient and old. And it's impossible, in my opinion, impossible, that a miscarried baby here on this earth will show up in heaven as a fetus. We're all going to be there somehow. We're all going to be some level of a prime age, some kind of a prime, one would imagine. I did an illustration earlier in this series where we looked at the development of our heart and our liver and our brain and our eyes. And you can actually chart this. You can actually see that our brain tends to grow to a certain point and then it begins to decline. And the same is true of our heart and our eyes. Your eyes grow through late 20s and then they start into decline. And we added it all up. We kind of did a bit of an average there, and it kind of looked like that our bodies grow and excel, and it hits the old long decline toward death somewhere in our mid-30s. Isn't that great news? And some of you have theorized that because Jesus died and then rose from the dead at 33 years of age, that we'll all show up in heaven about that age. Who knows? Who knows? But more important point is this. If you miscarried a baby, and some of you in this room have, and they actually appear in heaven full grown, you will instantly know who they are. And you will instantly know who your grandfather is who died before you were born. And you will know the brother that you were separated from at birth. Using the transfiguration as our guide, and the fact that the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were with Jesus, instantly knew who Moses and Elijah were, even though they'd been dead 800 to 1600 years. Let me show you on the screen. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, led them to a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. There we are again. See there? Go back there if you would, James. His clothes became as white as light. See there again. We're not going to be naked in heaven. See there? But some of you suggested this week that maybe the whole light thing. I don't know. But, you know, you're not going to wear blue jeans. Maybe you will wear blue jeans. I have no idea. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters of memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He knew them. My goodness, Moses had been dead 1,600 years. He knew who he was. And the truth is, when you get to heaven and you meet Moses outside of the throne room, you will know who he is, and he will know who you are. Instantly. And that will be apparently true of every believer you will ever meet in heaven, regardless of when they lived, what their nationality, or what age they died. This verse is just, I've seen it a lot in my life, but all of a sudden it's really making sense to me. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see things perfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. Again, I put the word cracked in there because that's where we all are. Cracked mirrors. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. That's where you're headed. That's where you're headed. Don't know how long it takes to get to that last sentence once you arrive in heaven. Remember atheist Mark Twain's famous insane comment that I showed you last week? Twain says, "Go to heaven for the climate, go to hell for the company." Can you imagine being in hell with Osama bin Laden and Attila the Hun and Joseph Stalin and Chinese Communist Chairman Mao, who killed 100 million of his own people, along with every other murderer and rapist and wife abuser and every other unconfessed chain of sin that bound humanity? And somehow imagine that hell would be a wonderful place to enjoy great company. When, in fact, in heaven, you will be able to meet in instant harmony with David and Isaiah and Luke and Mary, and add whatever name in there you want to add. Even if you're an introvert, you will be comfortable sharing with William Wilberforce and C.S. Lewis and Fanny Crosby and Dwight L. Moody. You will enjoy instant fellowship with everyone you ever meet. Compare that to hell, where everyone hates. There's no sin falling away. Everybody's living in the worst possible place. You will enjoy instant fellowship in heaven with everyone you ever meet, and you will know exactly who they are, and they will know you too. Everybody. Does that sound like a desirable place? Amen. Yes. That sound like a place that you would like to go? Yes. Well, we'll talk more. By the way, next week is Youth Sunday. Everything's youth. Musicians, everything's youth. So you don't want to miss that. But hang with this, keep reading this, and we're going to talk more. We got more to talk about, at least another sermon or so worth. Thank you, God, for your word. It's just amazing, amazing. When we start to see it unfold, and we take these verses, 913 of them in the Bible about heaven, and it starts to eat into our soul. It's like we start to see heaven. We look through this little tiny crack in the curtain from this life that drags us down, and we start to see what it's going to be. And something inside of us starts to say, oh yes, that's where I want to be. That's my future home. That's what I'm longing for. Oh God, make something inside of us just thirst for heaven. We need that. In this world, we so need that. Thirsting for heaven. It'll pull us through what we're facing in this world. We'll see beyond the now. We'll become eternal-minded people. And oh, how we need that. Oh, how we need that. I pray for those in this room, those watching from afar, that there would be this drawing like a magnet, drawing us toward heaven, drawing us toward our eternal home, and then lifting us. I pray that for those in this room, lifting us through these times that we find ourselves slogging through, getting our eyes up off of our circumstances and onto our Savior, locking there. Oh God, may it be true in every one of us in this room.
Thank you for listening today. Who we are as people in the image of God will continue into eternity. The great joy is that who we are will be absolutely free from the effects of sin. Imagine that joy. Please join us now for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Our guest today is Mac McManus, one of our members here at Grace.
Coming into this series in my own personal study, there's just things that I just didn't know, and I've been preaching 43 years. But there's things that we just kind of assume. I think we read early in this series of people, Christian people, even pastors I gave quotes from, who said they weren't that crazy about going to heaven because heaven was going to be boring. And we talked all about the whole sitting on a cloud and a harp, and we ruled that out. But what do we rule in? That's kind of the thing. Ruling out that it's not going to be boring is one thing, but ruling in, okay, then what are we going to be doing is something else. And I don't think I've ever taken the time. In fact, I know I've never taken the time to imagine things like that God is very, very busy. God is working. Work is a big part of who God is, not just at the 7 days of creation, but right on through this moment. And in fact, the idea that not only is Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit working now, that they will be working for all of eternity. And then we have to then turn and ask ourselves, what about us? And one of the people around this table, as we were prepping here, mentioned that we kind of think that work is part of the curse. Therefore, once we get past the curse, work will go away. But as Pastor Kevin here reminded us, work is not part of the curse. Work is godlike. God's the one that taught us how to work, how to create, how to make things, how to sustain things. But it was the toil in work that was part of the curse. It's the toil in work that'll go away when the curse ends. So when we get to heaven, it's not that we will not be busy. In fact, why would we not want to be busy? Why would we not want to be working and working and working, but without the toil part, without the tired part? And then this whole thought that what if the things that we're learning to do now, what if the gifts that we have now, what if the things God's given us a passion for now aren't just wasted time? But in fact, once we cross over into the next world, the things that we're doing now become part of who we are then. We're prepping for heaven. We're actually getting ready to do the things that we're going to be doing for all of eternity, but without the drag of the curse holding us back. What will that be like when we're actually doing and doing and doing in the image of God, doing, but enjoying every second of our doing? Because the curse has fallen away.
I'm going to come at this from a little different tact. I want to go back to Mr. Mark Twain's comment about go to heaven for the climate, hell for the company. Pastor Sam, over these last several weeks, has taken the gargantuan task of trying to really describe, as he said, the indescribable. And that's basically what scriptures say in Corinthians, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And so trying to describe heaven has been quite the challenge, and it's been quite the journey. I mean, it really has, at least for me personally, just opened up so many different new thoughts and considerations and just realizations about what heaven could possibly be like. But I think the flip side needs to be considered for a moment as well. what about hell? What's hell going to be like? I think you could say almost the same things about hell, that eye has not seen or heard or entered into the heart of man what hell is going to be like. And when you have somebody like Mr. Twain saying that you go into hell for company, is surely somebody who does not understand the concept of hell. Hell is going to be, among other things, a godless environment. And just the other morning, a woman asked me in a Bible study if maybe hell was happening here on earth now because of all the things that are going on. And I said, no, I don't think so, because the thing that is keeping us from becoming hell on earth is the fact that we do have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he is restraining the work of Satan. And so hell is going to be a place that we really have no understanding of, a weeping and gnashing of teeth, perpetual torment. It is not going to be a party environment. I'm sure many of us have heard people tell us, friends, family, coworkers, that, oh yeah, I'm going to go to hell, but it's going to be a party. All my friends are going to be there. And that is so naive, and it's very frightening that people have that concept of hell. And I'm hoping that we have gotten such a flavor for heaven that that becomes a place that we long for with all passion.
And kind of building on that, when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't make them for death. He didn't create them for hell. It says he created them for dominion. And so many people view hell wrongly, or they view heaven wrongly, and they got this idea of God as, if you don't love me, I'll kill you and send you to hell, and that's not it at all. What God did from eternity past is he provided a plan to rescue us from the plight that we'd placed ourselves in. And I want you to notice something, that when we meet God, he's working. He's creating. When he rests on the seventh day, he's not resting because he's exhausted. He's resting because he's done with his work of creating. But then we see Jesus saying that my Father and I are always working. Then we get to the end of the book in Revelation 21, and we see trees bearing fruit and rivers and gates that never close. And we're told that the kings of the earth bring their treasures into the new city. Why would we get these pictures if there's not work, if there's not labor, if there's not activity? And why would we ever think that God would make man in his own image? And as Pastor Sam says, the first thing he tells Adam to do is take dominion. He's told to tend to the garden. And so he's working. And when you read throughout the Old Testament, all of the pictures we get of the temple and the tabernacle and all of the things that people are supposed to do in their daily lives, God gave them a law and a covenant to govern all of life, to show them how to live life here and now. Why wouldn't we assume or conclude that that was a picture of what's going to be going on in heaven and forever? And for us in the New Testament, we have the spiritual gifts. We have been redeemed. We have experienced that rescue from our sinfulness and from death and hell that is the destiny of all fallen human beings. But we've done more than that. We've now experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit comes in, it says that he gifts us from Christ, from Jesus, gifts to be used for the church, gifts to be used to build people up. And we're gifted by natural abilities that each of us has. And we're gifted with the personality that in large part came to us through birth. So these are things about who we are, made in the image of God people. Why would we ever conclude that somehow who we are disappears when we leave this world? But more than that, why would we ever conclude that the talents and gifts we're given now just simply cease? No, I think more rightly, what God is asking us to do now is to practice living in this incredible victory, this rulership, this training for reigning that we have. Practice now for perfection later.
There's a few things that stood out to me, but there's a chief thing that stood out to me, and it was this, and Pastor Sam mentioned this, and I'll quote, "We weren't created to do nothing. We were created in God's image to have purpose and passions to create things and cultivate other things." And what's amazing is that Jesus is still walking among his churches. He calls them lampstands. And Jesus is our great mediator. He's our advocate. He's our go-between between us and our Heavenly Father. And we are being transformed daily to the power of Christ, daily more and more conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. And what amazes me is this training for reigning thing. What does it look like? What does it entail? What does it mean? And we know here on earth, we are meant to cultivate, we're meant to develop, we're meant to learn, et cetera, et cetera. So why wouldn't we be doing that for all of eternity? Heaven will be anything but boring. It'll be riveting. It'll be robust. It'll be nonstop. It'll be powerful. It'll be worshipful. But we need to redefine what worship is. Actually, not really redefine it, what the Bible says. Singing to God, Revelation 5, Revelation 7, worthy is the Lamb. Yes, we will be doing that. Amen. Hallelujah. That is part of it. But eating, drinking, that's worship. Working is worship. Encouraging others is worship. So I don't know all of what it's going to entail, but I know that a lot of what we're doing right here on this life is we're training for reigning, what we'll be doing for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the realities of your kingdom. Thank you that we belong to you and you alone. Prepare us, God, for all of eternity, all of what we'll be doing as we're training now for what you'll be having us to do in your kingdom forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Our greatest joy would be knowing that you will experience eternity because you've surrendered to Jesus. If you'd like more information about this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you experience the purpose and power that God has for you in Christ this week. Please visit with us soon.